Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Amen. To this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and thank you for your rich redeeming love for us in Christ. Thank you that we can not only read about it here in your word, but thank you as well that we can behold it, Father, there in Christ's death for our sins on the cross. And Lord, we pray today that even in times of trial, tribulation, even of suffering, Lord, we would know those joyful fruits, Father, of salvation, of justification. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work as we hear your word, as we study your word. Lord, may we be doers of your word as well. All to your glory and praise, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the simple pleasures, earthly pleasures, that God gives to us is the joy of savoring the fruits of the garden. You know, there's sweet joy in slicing homegrown tomatoes, snacking on fresh blueberries, devouring fresh sweet corn. But gardening, as many of you know, demands the sweaty work of preparing the soil, planting the seeds, battling the weeds, faithfully watering before you enjoy the fruits of your labors. Many of you can bear witness to gardening after the fall, Genesis 3, gardening by the sweat of the brow, tearing out thorns, battling bugs. Now, here in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as we study God's word together. We see here in Romans 5 the sweet and joyful fruits of justification. You know, justification is a vital word for us to understand as we go through Romans and really all of God's word. It's that scriptural doctrine that teaches us that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot save ourselves, as we saw in Romans chapter 4, not by our good works, not by our circumcision, not by our obedience to the law. You know, only our triune God can save us. Only our holy God can declare us righteous, as he declares, as he graciously credits God's righteousness to us, and we receive it by faith. So it could rightly be called justification by grace. You know, we started our study of Romans with that gospel foundation in the righteousness of our God. There in Romans chapter 1 through verse 17, next Romans taught us about our great gospel need because of our sinful unrighteousness. You know, then in Romans 3 verse 24, we heard the good news. Romans 3:24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, and now in Romans 5, it's a turning point here in this epistle. Here we move from the facts about justification to the fruits of justification. We move from doctrinal truths about justification to the delightful transformation that it should be bringing about in our daily walk of faith with Christ. And these sweet fruits of justification are far sweeter than any garden fruit. We'll see the gospel fruits of justification give us peace and grace and hope and glory and joy in Christ. And so this morning, let us learn and rejoice that God's hopeful assurance of our justification produces the fruits of gospel joy. Well, what do the joyful fruits of justification look like? You know, verse 1, a joyful peace. Verse 2, a joyful promise. And then in verses 3 through 5, there's a joyful purpose. We begin with a joyful peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1, preached on these verses back beginning of January, if this sounds a little bit familiar. That word therefore is always a vital word in God's word. It's a word that calls us to pay close attention to the verses that have preceded, you know, what we are going to read, but then it's setting the stage that these gospel truths that we will be reading and learning about here as well are vital. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, pay attention to the verb tenses here. I mean, we can see even in our English versions, having been justified by faith. Really, it's a summary of the opening chapters of Romans. This promise, this assurance of justification by faith, it's a done deal. It's a divine work of God's grace in Christ. It's decidedly true for all Christians. You know, we've been justified by a faith in Christ's death for our sins on the cross of Calvary. You know, unless you think, well, that's a doctrine that's exclusive to Romans, you see it throughout the New Testament. Certainly in Paul's epistles. Hear this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. And not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You know, it's God's work of justification here. But as well, we see God's assurance of peace. We have, present tense, we have peace with God. You know, even that little word, with, is important. It's not the peace of God. We do have the peace of God, by the way. But here, Romans 5, verse 1 is telling us that we have peace with God. A precious and a present possession of peace for God's children. You know, peace with God. This reminds us that we used to be God's enemies, like Saul. Before the Lord graciously transformed Saul into Paul. You know, before God saved us, we were sin-hardened haters of God. But we enjoy now the sweet promise of God's peace, both now and for all of eternity. You know, but note even with verse 1 there, the costliness of our peace with God. It comes through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. A costly peace. No big celebration yesterday, but it was the 75th anniversary of D-Day. You know, study your history a little bit. A costly peace. You know, so that France could be liberated from enemy occupation, Europe saved, the world saved politically, militarily for that time. You know, but there's a far costlier peace here. You know, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. But that costly peace, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul put it this way, the primary effect of justification for us is peace with God. But it's not only a costly peace, it's a certain peace, a comforting peace, a Christ-centered peace. You know, it's plain to us both as Christians and citizens of the United States of America, we need peace with God more than ever. You know, old gravestones, hadn't seen any lately, would have just the three letters with the periods, R.I.P., rest in peace. I hope we don't have to wait till death to rest in peace. You know, don't want to wallow in this, but, you know, on the news, and yes, I try to ration myself, and my gracious wife helps me. We hear people screaming hateful words to strangers, children screaming. You know, we witness the destruction of buildings. We see savage violence. We see a black citizen with a white police officer's knee on his neck until he dies. We see crowds throwing bricks and water bottles filled with cement at police officers. Churches have been burned. Businesses and banks have been looted. You know, I don't need to preach this long to you. You know, but may we as Christians cry out for peace with God. Peace is far more than the cessation of violence. Don't pray for just for that. Don't settle for that. Lord, may it all stop. May we be praying that all may know that peace with God. May we rejoice in that peace. May we remember God's peace in Christ. May we live in peace. You know, what would this peace look like for the Church of Christ today? How can the Lord graciously use us to be peacemakers? Remember, that's what Christ calls us to do. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You know, we cannot be passive spectators on the sidelines in these critical times. Can't just wring our hands or lock ourselves away. You know, two quick applications here. You know, staying within Romans. First, I believe we as church, we as Christians need to have scriptural convictions, not political party leanings, not social media opinions. You know, we need to stand on the unchanging truth of God's word more than ever. Scriptural convictions about justification, about possessing a real peace with God through faith in Christ. You know, read through Romans. I encouraged you to do that at the beginning. Read through Romans again. And you'll be struck how often that word peace appears. Let me give you one more example. Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the first application, scriptural convictions. Second, we need to have salvation compassion. Salvation compassion. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We, you know, that's what unites us as Christians. That ought to be what is uniting us, drawing us together, even as a country. You know, we have peace. There's a gospel solidarity. We need to display it and declare it, to share it with our neighbors. We need to be speaking healing and hopeful words about peace with God. You know, and I say this to myself. It's easy to say, oh man, did you see what happened on the news today? I can't believe this. How much more should we be speaking healing and hopeful words about peace? You know, to show that hopeful peace, joyful peace. Romans 15, verse 13. This verse should be familiar to us all. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. A joyful peace with God, but there's a joyful promise of grace and glory. This is the second fruit of justification. A joyful promise of grace and glory. If we have assurance with the opening verse, verse 1, now we have access. It's a guaranteed access to God through Him. That is, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have access to God the Father through faith in God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We presently and permanently enjoy gracious access to God the Father. It's a guaranteed access. You know, I've used this before. I don't think it's true anymore. It used to be Sears had that lifetime guarantee on their tools. Well, this is better than a lifetime guarantee. This is an eternal guarantee, an undying guarantee. We have access. You know, God graciously gives us the gospel privilege as saved sinners of freely coming into His glorious presence in the name of Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 17 and 18. You know, we hear it again in God's Word. Ephesians 2, verse 17. And He, that is Christ, came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him, through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. You know, don't take that gospel privilege for granted. You know, we have access to God through faith in Christ, His Son, by whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace. You know, all these wonderful gospel words are linked together. You know, peace and faith, access, and now grace. All of God's grace in Christ in which we stand. You know, we don't cower. You know, we're not in our beds with the blankets pulled over our heads. We stand in that joyful promise of God's grace and glory. And we stand with joy. You know, that joyful promise of grace and glory, they're linked together. Look at the last part of verse 2. Into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice. There's that word joy. We rejoice, exult, boast in hope of the glory of God. You know, it's a confidence because of our justification in Christ. We rejoice now with gospel hope. We rejoice with the glory of God at the front of our minds and at the center of our hearts. You know, it's a blessed hope. You know, it's going to get sweeter when we're with the Lord in glory. You know, but here is God's joyful promise of grace and glory in Christ. You know, as we think of that word glory, and it's another word that permeates Romans, you know, but here what is called the golden chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8, you know, we know Romans 8 verse 28, but here Romans 28 beginning with verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You know, one Bible commentator put it this way: the exhortation is that we keep on enjoying peace with God and keep on exulting in hope of the glory of God. You know, it's our desire and hopefully our gospel design here to equip each member of the church family, youngest to oldest, with scriptural truths. You know, it's crucially important that you grasp the rich gospel truths of justification, faith, peace with God, grace, hope, and the glory of God. But along with remembering these scriptural truths, here in Romans 5, we're also called to rejoice. You know, if we truly know these gospel truths, if we can recite them, then it ought to lead to rejoicing. Preaching to myself here, but I'm preaching to you all too. You know, may we as Christians be experiencing and expressing these joyful fruits of justification. May we know God's joyful promise of grace and glory, you know, as we gather for worship. But may you know it at home as you're reading God's word, family worship, around the kitchen table. May you be witnesses of that joyful peace of God's grace and glory. Joyful peace with God, a joyful promise of grace and glory. Finally, verses 3 through 5, there's a joyful purpose. You know, and here's where, again, it becomes more challenging, more difficult for us as Christians. Romans 5, verse 3, more than that, not only, okay, it's great, it's glorious that we know these joyful fruits of justification, but there's more that God has in store for us. We rejoice in our sufferings. There's a hard one. Not that the previous ones were easy. We rejoice in our sufferings. I believe the Apostle Paul has in mind here, God's word has in mind here, especially spiritual sufferings. A real suffering for the church at Rome because they loved Christ more than country. You know, that rejoicing even in our afflictions. We read that this morning in Psalm 119 two times. Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And then again, a few verses later, verse 71 of Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." You know, what does it mean to be afflicted or suffer? It means we're bowed down, we're humiliated because of our faith in Christ. But it's a providential pain that refines us. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that suffering produces endurance. Another way that is translated, New American Standard, tribulation brings about perseverance. You know, endurance, perseverance, Douglas Moo defined it, the spiritual fortitude that bears up under. You know, God's sovereignty enables us to survive and then to come forth as gold. When we face suffering, we can either grumble, or we can give God glory, or we can glory in God's peace and grace and hope and glory of God. Suffering produces endurance. Just to give you a little taste, there's a wonderful little book, and I'll say it's little, it's not a short read, but the title, the author is Thomas Boston, a Puritan. The title of the book is The Crook in the Lot. The full title is The Crook in the Lot, The Sovereignty and the Wisdom of God in the Afflictions of Men Displayed. You know, in this rich little book, Boston reflects on the words from Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 13. Quote, "Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked?" One book review helps us. It says, by lot, Boston means our lot in life, the shape of our lives as they are styled by God's providences. By crook, he means those unforeseen trials that afflict, unsettle, or disturb us in any way. And one of the purposes, one of the goals, it seems, of this book by Thomas Boston is to help us learn that God purposefully uses our pain and problems to show his sovereignty and to strengthen our weak faith. Suffering produces endurance, but he's not done. We can see this chain. And endurance produces character, another hard word to define. We still say, oh, that person has character. We're not quite sure what it means, but it's a nice compliment to say. But when Scripture talks about character, what's it referring to? It's one who stands strong in Christ during seasons of great trial. Think of Anna, who patiently waited in the temple for the promised arrival of Christ. It doesn't tell us this in Luke 2, but she is a woman of character. Or then again, think of Ruth in the Old Testament. Ruth, who suffered the loss of her husband, left her homeland, and then was gleaning in the fields there around Bethlehem, and then rested in God's promise of a kinsman redeemer. Great little book. Encourage you to read it. Ruth would be a woman of Christian character. Endurance, perseverance produces character. And finally, proven character produces hope, a firm faith, and a faithful God. And hope does not disappoint. When we hope in God, we will never hang our head in shame. John Stott put it this way: we have a Christian hope that we are going to see and share the glory of God. You know, there's hope. But then finishing out this section, you know, God's love and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. You know, God's love has been poured into our hearts. You know, close your eyes for a half second and picture that in your mind's eye. You know, God doesn't, you know, just send us an email, a text. You know, God's love has been poured. You know, the idea is that it's generous and gracious. His love fills us to overflowing. The word is used in the Old Testament speaking of sacrifice in Exodus 29, verse 12. It's an abundant love, a rich love. God's redeeming love fills our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There you can see each person of the Trinity involved in the vital role of these fruits of our justification. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 1, the glory of God, God's love, now the work of the Holy Spirit who lovingly labors with God the Father to fill our hearts with the love of Christ, so that we indeed would be rejoicing in our suffering, so that we would have that real hope of glory. God purposely fills our hearts with his love, the love of Christ, so that we could joyfully bear witness to his peace, grace, hope, and glory. Only scratch the surface here, but give you an illustration, quick application. Our closing hymn today is Be Thou My Vision. You know, on my top 100 list of hymns. 8th century Irish poem. They've been singing this hymn for a long time. Irish melody. It really is a prayer as well as a hymn of praise. But hear the last verse. High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joy. O bright heaven's sun, heart of my own heart, whatever befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of all. You know, it's that phrase, may I reach heaven's joys. You know, we know God's joy now. More than tasted it, we've savored it. But it points us ahead to a greater, more glorious. But may we be live as God's children, those who know the joyful fruits of God's gracious work of justification in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your peace, gift of faith, your grace, hope, glory. Thank you that we can rejoice in Christ, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for being overwhelmed by the wind and the waves all around us. And they are big waves, strong wind, Lord. But keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And more than that, Lord, may we be used of you, Father, to proclaim that good news of the gospel of peace that comes through faith in Christ. That's what the world truly needs, Father. Keep us from hoarding it, hiding it. May we gladly, even courageously, Father, be proclaiming that gospel message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.